Ephesians chapter 4, give me about 8 minutes for my introduction. I need about 12 minutes to preach tonight. And then I'm going to finish because I want to talk to you about a couple of things we're going to do this year. And then I want to give us a special treat to just be a blessing to us tonight as well. Besides the food. I'm not going to give you a treat. When I'm talking about the food, I'm not going to give you that. You can pay for that. But I'll give you a treat. And minister to your soul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, say those next two words, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye call, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. Let the church say amen. Now, Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. I want to say thank you for my life. And every one of us can say the same thing. You are worthy to be praised. Now, do a work in the service and take the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been dealing with the Christian life in the book of Ephesians as the Apostle Paul picks up his pen from a jail cell, writes to the church of Ephesus full of believers who have experienced the wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's nothing like being saved. I said there's nothing like being saved. And they've experienced that. So he began to remind them of the Christian, first of all, and his blessings. The blessings of being saved reminds us that we as Christians, salvation is a reality. Amen? The Christian life is a reality. We saw after that that the Christian life was a revolution, a dramatic, sudden, intense, extreme change. It's a reality. It's real. It's a revolution. It's a change. And then the Christian life is a revelation. We're learning more and more about God that we cannot see until we get saved. The carnal mind cannot discern spiritual things. The dead spirit cannot understand God's spirit. But once you get saved, your spirit gets quickened. It gets made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead, doomed, deprived, disobedient, devilish, damned to a devil's hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he loved us. And by grace are we saved. Salvation that doesn't involve a change is not Bible salvation. So we understood that the Christian life is that revelation. And we saw that mystery of the church revealed to us. And how God showed us in that great revelation, we allowed to be born in the age where God has revealed to us a body called the local New Testament church, where there is no Jew or Gentile. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, operating in the Spirit of grace. And that God has allowed us to be involved in something that the Old Testament saints could not see. And the Old Testament prophets could not understand. But this church is God's vehicle, God's organism to evangelize the world. And we're a part of it. A great enlightenment that God wanted us to have. And Paul says, I want you to know the love of God. The depth, the height, the width, the breadth of the love of God. To comprehend what's beyond your understanding. To understand that same love reminds us that God is able. God is able to do all that you ask of him. Amen. God is able to do above all that you ask of him. God is able to do abundantly above all that you ask of him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Aren't you glad God's able? And because he's able, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, he says, now that you know that about God, walk worthy. Act like God's done that for you. Act like you're a Christian. Act like you're saved. Act like you're heaven bound. Act like you've been delivered from hell. Act like the Holy Spirit has been given to you. Act like you've been enlightened. And because you've been enlightened, now you've been enabled. He says, walk worthy. We saw a couple of weeks ago, as we walk worthy, we have a unique calling. This servant's compulsion. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not of Rome, not of the jailer, not of the king. They may be guarding this physical cell. They may have given me the legal order, but I am the prisoner of the Lord, because if I'm locked down by somebody else, God allowed it to happen. And I belong to God. This servant's compulsion caused Paul to let us in on submissive character. What is the What is the character of the child of God who's been called by him to walk worthy? It's a lowly mindset. Boy, if you want to walk worthy of your calling, you can't walk worthy in pride, in arrogance, in conceit, in self-sufficiency. You must walk worthy in a lowly mindset. You must walk worthy in a long-suffering motivation. He says, you must be long-suffering. If I'm going to walk worthy of the calling that God has in me, I got to be willing to be done wrong without losing it. Then I've got to walk worthy in a loving mentality. He says, forbearing one another in love. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm walking worthy of God's calling? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're doing more than carrying your own burdens. You're carrying other people's burdens. Forbearing one another in love. That wonderful, submissive character. Tonight, I want to just give you a thought about the studious commitment of the child of God. The unique calling involves a servant's compulsion. Paul said, I can't get to you from this jail cell, but I can write to you. You better listen. Don't you let your circumstances shackle you. Because as long as God's not shackled, neither are you. Do what you can while you can. You see, my circumstances have limited me, but they have not stopped you. As long as God is alive, allow him to work through you. That character that he shows us. But this studious Christian, notice he said, endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring. The word endeavoring in the Greek is the word spoudazo. And it literally means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, diligent. It means to labor. It also means to study. Notice what Paul said. Now that I have a calling, I've got to do some endeavoring. I've got to do some studying. In other words, I've got a personal responsibility as a child of God. Endeavoring. What am I doing as a child of God? I'm studying. I'm working. I'm with speed. I'm with effort. I'm with promptness and earnestness and diligence and labor. In other words, the Christian life involves work. No room for laziness in the work of God. Amen. God was working in you, but the will and the do of his good pleasure. But we are laborers together with God. So Paul said, I'm studying. I'm laboring. I'm committed. I'm working at this thing. I'm using speed and haste and earnestness and diligence. This Christian life. God's called me to work. Got a personal responsibility, but I want a peaceful reality. Here's what I'm endeavoring for. To keep the unity. Now listen. I'm not saying that there are Christians in here that aren't working. Maybe you are. But rather than accuse you of not working, let me ask you, if you are you working at unity? A whole bunch of us working. The Bible says busybodies are working in other people's business. Amen. But Paul said, I'm not studying to look the best. I'm not studying to get the most applause. I'm not studying to impress the congregation. I'm not studying to win the most converts for my self-glory. I am studying to keep the unity of the bond of priesthood. Now watch it, a piece. Here's what he's saying. The child of God who's received the unique calling of God understands a servant's compulsion involves a submissive character and a studious Christian. We gotta work hard at unity. May God help us to work at unity. Pastor, why do we have to work at unity? I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't come natural. I'm going to tell you what comes natural. Division. I'll tell you what comes natural. Discord. I'll tell you what comes natural. Disagreement. Amen. I'll tell you what comes natural. Deception. Amen. I tell you what comes natural, disgruntlement. Amen. I'll tell you what comes natural, discontent. I'm glad that the Christian life is not on me to live through my natural ability. I'm glad that the Christian life is the life of God living through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not the natural job of the Christian to live for Christ. It is the supernatural working of God to live through a dead Christian who has crucified his own flesh. flesh, abandoned his own dreams, giving up the rule and leadership of his own life, and understanding there is a God who has saved me, redeemed me, sanctified me, washed me, and justified me. And he's better at living the Christian life through me than I am on my own. But I'm going to tell you something right now. All the answers can be in the book. But they won't be on your test paper if you don't study.
Amen.
Now, everything we need to be united is in that book.
That's right. Amen.
The problem is, we need some better students.
That's good, bro.
I want to ask you in 2016, how much are you going to study on unity? I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about working. I'm talking about laboring. I'm talking about picking up your feet and determining. Watch this now. I am not going to be a culprit of disunity. Oh, watch it now. In other words, if you don't speak to me, I'm going to speak to you. If you don't like me, I'm going to love you. If you don't want to be around me, I'm going to want to be around you. Watch this now. Watch this now. Because we have the same calling. And our calling that is void of compulsion, character, and commitment is a calling of which we are not walking worthy. Our Father, we ask a blessing on the preach word. Oh, together is better. And there is a work for this church to do. I think about these college students who, in a few days, will join the others who've already left. But they still have a part of this unity. I think about seasoned saints who physically may be limited in all they can do. But they still have a part of this unity. I think about our widows tonight who have lost their husbands, but they still can be a part of this unity. I think about our children tonight who in many respects can only do what their parents allow them to do. Yet through God, they have a part of this unity. I think of our single adults, our teenagers, our couples. I think about our wounded tonight who are wounded by trial and tribulation. Yet they still have a part of this unity. Now, God, if unity is your will for this church, give us studious commitment. In Jesus' name. Standing together, I'd like to ask you to come to the altar tonight if God has spoken to you. Join the others who've already come. God, I want to study at this thing. God, I want to be united. Division. I don't want discord. I don't want discontentment. It doesn't please you. It's not what we've been called to. It doesn't become godliness. We're all walking, but with one accord, same mind, same passion, same direction, unanimity. Is that possible? truth. He's going to tell us. We're going to talk next week about our oneness in calling has to do with the oneness in function. If God's functioning in unity, so should his people. Lord, thank you for your blessed book. We love you. Thank you for implanting it in our hearts, engrafting it, James says, engrafting it in us. May we be changed as a result of it. We love you and thank you for being a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name.